Let's go in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Please, Exodus chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 14 down through 28 this morning. The Bible says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened on the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly, and no work shall be done on those days. But everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people in Israel, of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." You know, there's different holidays that you tend to remember. I remember several different Christmases. Sometimes I remember a Christmas because of what I got. Okay, being a child, that would be right up there. I remember the time when my brother and I got matching bicycles. All the presents had been distributed, and then Mom turned to Dad and said, "You know, I think there's one more thing, isn't there?" "Yeah, I think there's one more present." And they made us close our eyes, and Dad brought out two matching dirt bikes, and we used those. It had snowed that day, just a thin layer of snow, and we went up to the parking lot, the bank, and those bikes were bikes that we used for many, many, many years. Learned how to do wheelies on those bikes and all of that. Remember that Christmas in particular. I remember the Christmas where we went to our cousin's house, and we had the big family gathering, and all of the cousins got stompers. Remember what stompers were? Those little trucks you put batteries in and they could climb over anything, a little 4x4. All the boy cousins got stompers and all the girl cousins got, I don't know, brushes or something. I wasn't paying attention to that. We got stompers. You can buy them online today for like $80. I checked on that over the weekend. So if you're in need of stompers, you can still get a hold of them. Sometimes I remember that Christmas because of what I gave. I was growing up. I remember in particular giving my dad a basketball backboard. My dad loved basketball. He wanted to play with us. It cost me nothing. That's why I gave it to him. But I remember it. One of my buddies had this glass backboard that he couldn't use. And I remember it because how do you fit a backboard under a Christmas tree? And so I threw my mom's Afghan over it, and I put a big ribbon around it, and I leaned it up against the couch, and when he got home, I said, "Well, Merry Christmas early, Dad. Sorry, I didn't know where to hide this." It was the same here that he got us a backboard, which wasn't glass. He said, "You know what? I think that's just going to be too heavy to put on the top of our garage."
Sometimes I remember the Christmas because of what I did. I remember we would go to the cousin's house. They were out on a farm, and it had snowed just before everybody got there, and it was a good snow. It was a heavy snow. It was kind of warm, so the snow was thick, but there was a lot of it. And so being out on the farm, it came before he was able to get the big round bales inside or get them covered. And so here's these big old bales out in the field, and they all had snow on top of them, and there was snow down below them. So we all got our snowsuits on, and after the Christmas dinner and all the festivities of that, must have been really boring gifts that year, because we all went outside, and we paid King of the Hill on top of the bales, throwing each other off these five-foot bales and hitting the ground and climbing back up, pulling the guy's leg. And I think that was the same year that then we went snowmobiling at my cousin around the fields and pulling each other on those little saucer sleds and flying across the snow. Sometimes I remember Christmas because of what I didn't do. I remember when I was a junior, my dad, who had never had a speaking role at all in any drama or anything of that nature, he got a speaking part in our church, and he was a part of the Christmas drama that year. The very first time, my whole growing up years, I was a junior in high school, and it was the same year that I had knee surgery right at Christmas time. So I remember going to church and watching Dad begin his drama, and then just being in so much pain, I could walk around, and I couldn't even sit still. Finally, I asked one of the ushers if he would just take me home. I remember not being there for my dad's Christmas drama. I got to watch it on video, VHS, later on, but it just wasn't quite the same. But in all of these Christmas stories, the thing that's in common there is me. I remember Christmas because of what I got, what I gave, what I did, what I didn't do. And I think for all of us, whether we're children or even whether we're adults, we have a tendency to make ourselves the primary focal point of just about anything, including holidays. And I think in that way, a lot of us are kind of like Dickens' character Scrooge, who's only interested in himself. Decrease the surplus population and leave me alone. What I'd like us to see this morning is that the whole purpose of holidays is to take the focus off of ourselves and to give us a sanctified vision of life that is holy, set apart, to see life through a different lens. And the purpose of holidays isn't just to give us a different perspective during the holidays. The whole point of the holiday is to help us to have a perspective that carries beyond the holiday into the year, to help us to have a holy vision of life. Holidays are, in fact, meant to be holy days. H-O-L-I, change the Y to I and add day. They're holy days. They're set apart days. They're days that are on the calendar. They're days in which we don't work. They're days in which we eat way too much. They're days that we spend entire days just decorating. They're days that we have people over. They're days that we play special music for. Holidays are in fact meant to be holy days, and the more they are holy, the more they have an effect of making other days holy as well. And that's the whole purpose. Christmas isn't just about Christmas. That's why we have the dramas, the stories of having Christmas in our hearts and carrying that Christmas spirit all throughout the year. So as we come to the message this morning, this Christmas, we must be careful to guard the holiness of our holy day, of our holiday. We can't afford for our holiday this Christmas to be mundane, to be usual, to be common. Because the whole purpose of this day that's set aside is to help us get a vision of life that sees life in light of the God that we serve. This morning I want us to see that there's two primary purposes of God's holy days, of God's holidays. The first is simply this. Holidays help us to remember the sacredness of the past. Holidays help us to remember the sacredness of the past. History is significant. C.S. Lewis, in one of his articles entitled God in the Dock, wrote this: "It seems to me that the widest cleavage between the learned and the unlearned is that the educated man habitually, almost without noticing it, sees the present as something that grows out of a long perspective of centuries. That is, today isn't isolated unto itself. Today is the result of yesterday, and yesterday is the result of the day before that. And we stand on each other's shoulders." C.S. Lewis noticed that there was a disconnect between those who understood history and understood where we were. That gives you a clue as to where we're going. You can chart perspectives. You can chart different patterns and so on in history. You can see where you've been. You understand why you are where you are. And you look forward to where you're going. You know how to anticipate that in the future. Whereas the folks that he was working with, he called them the uneducated, said all they're thinking about is today. There's no perspective of the past. They don't care about the past. They don't understand how today will affect the future. All they're concerned about is today. Reminder, Ryken writes, the Exodus wasn't just any old story. Just like the Christmas story isn't just any old story. It was the story. It was the story that shaped the Israelites into the people of God. It explained, in fact, who they were. They were the people of God delivered from slavery. It explained for them who God was. He was the Lord, God of Israel, the God of all power, the God of all glory. It explained where they came from, out of Egypt. It told them where they were going, to the land of promise. It explained their purpose. They were saved for God's glory. Children learned the story so they could know about their God. Another writer, Brueggemann, writes, in a community of faith that stakes its identity on once-for-all events, these events must be kept present tense in each new generation. So I want you to see in your Bible there in Exodus chapter 12, look down at verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread because, that's a very important word there, because on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Excuse me. God says this, Israel, I want you to remember forever what I did, because in fact, on one day, on one unique day in the history of the world, on one unique day in the history of your nation, on one unique day that affected you as an individual, you as a people, this is what I did on that very day. And so we have what's a memorial day, it says up in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. I want you to remember this day. Because history is significant and memory is significant. He says, I want you to take one day and set it apart for the purpose of doing this one thing. Remember. Remember. Israel, you are where you are today because of what I did in the past. Israel, you are who you are today because of what I did in the past. I want you to remember what I did in the past because what I did then affects everything that you are, that you do, that you will do, that you will be. Israel, I want you to remember. So we have Memorial Day. That's up in, May, right? It starts the beginning of the summer season for us, if you will. Memorial Day. How do we celebrate? Well, we have parades. Why don't we have parades on every other day of the year? Well, it's a special day. It's a holy day. It's a day that's set apart. It's a day that the whole community decides it's a good day to wax up the fire engines and turn on the lights and sound the horns. And we do it just for fun. We turn on the lights and we parade everything down Main Street. We get men dressed up in uniforms carrying flags. We get dogs dressed up in uniforms pulling wagons. We do all sorts of crazy things on this day just because it's a special day. A special day that we remember that we're free to do this kind of stuff. We're free to gather out in public without having to worry about airplanes flying overhead and dropping bombs on us. We're free to celebrate today because we've got soldiers that aren't over in a theater. They're in fact home with us, and we celebrate being able to be together. We celebrate it with picnics, hot dogs, hamburgers, barbecues in the backyard. We celebrate it with people. We bring friends over. We go over to friends' houses. We do this in a community aspect, and we remember together. We have programs of different sorts. God does the same thing with the Passover. It's the same kind of thing that we do for Christmas. It's a holy day. I want you to remember. I want you to remember a past, an event that happened in the past that changed everything. And changed everything, not just for everybody, but changed everything for you. That's why I want you to enter into this. It's a holy day. And so I want it to be a day of remembrance. Verse 14, he says, "This shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast day." Well, don't you love that part of it? An entire day set apart just for, and it means what it says, feasting. A day set apart for eating and drinking, and the word has the idea of merriment, including the idea of dancing, kind of a twirling dance, which you have to do with other people. So this is a festive occasion that's set apart for a multi-sensory experience. So this is the day where you, what do you have for Christmas? What do you have for Thanksgiving? Whatever it is that you bring out for them, it was the lamb. For them, they ate a certain thing, but they ate a lot of it. In fact, if you go to a Jewish Passover Seder today, there's so much food, you can't walk away without being gorged, without being stuffed. Because God commanded that on this day, it's a feast day. I want you to have lots of food and lots of good food. This is a rich day. And the whole point is that they set this apart so that they could richly impress their senses in order to richly impress the significance of the story upon their hearts. Reichen says it this way, "The feast that God's people shared was something that they could see, something they could taste, something they could touch, something they could smell. We could include something they could hear, something they could dance with. All of the different senses are involved in this feast, and by reliving their escape from Egypt, they preserved the message of salvation in their collective memory. Passover was given so future generations would know the salvation of their God." Sometimes these dances would include specific moves. There was a way to do the dance that helped to tell the story. But the whole purpose of it isn't the food. Just like the whole purpose of it isn't the dance or the songs. The whole purpose of all of these things was to help drive home the story of the day. So it was first a memorial day. It was second a feast day. It was also a permanent day. He says there in verse 14, "You shall," or up in verse 17, "you shall observe this day." Verse 17 says, "You shall observe this feast of unleavened bread." The idea there is to watch, to keep watch, to set a watch, to guard. Both in verse 14 and in verse 17, he says, "I want you to observe this day throughout your generations." That is, by tradition. I want you to pass it on from one generation to another. And so the command is given to the heads of households to make sure that this happens. Dads, leaders in Israel, you guys are the ones who are responsible for making this day special. I don't know about you, but as guys, for me, it's kind of easy for me to say, you know what? I'm going to let my wife make the holiday special for us. And she's going to do the special cooking, and she's going to do the special decorating. I know that there's other guys that like to let their wives set up the Christmas tree. I like that. I'll put the lights on, but okay. Guys, we love doing that, right? We'll let the wives make this a special day. But the responsibility of making this day holy, making this day special, falls to heads of households. Dads, if your kids aren't getting the story of Christmas, if they're not getting the impact and the import of this day in its full holiness, that responsibility falls to you, falls to me. It's a day that's meant to be permanent. He says, I want you to keep it as a statute forever. So it's passed on by tradition, but it's also passed on by legal decree. It's enforced as a law upon an entire society. Now, look back up at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You'll keep it as a feast. But right there in the middle of the verse, you shall keep it as a feast, three important words. To the Lord. This changes the dynamic of everything. This keeps this holy day from falling into the commonness of every other day. This day can't be lived for me. So the food, the sounds, the presents, the parties, it's not about me. Everything I'm doing with an eye toward God. I'm doing with a heart toward God. I'm doing with an ear toward God. And so in verse 15, we have what several commentators have said, why in the world does this fit here? What in the world is going on here? I think this phrase, to the Lord, explains what's happening in verses 15 and 16. Because at this point, he says, this is the way in which you are to keep this feast. Keep a feast. Celebrate. Good food and lots of it, but keep it this way. So in verse 15, he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, remove the leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what's leavened from the first day till the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days except what everyone needs to eat. That alone you can prepare by you. So he says, Passover is connected to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're not two separate holidays. They're a week-long celebration. The one begins and the other carries out. And there's a picture, there's a continuity in the picture there, and we're going to see that in just a minute, but it's interesting that he says, I want you to do this at night. So in verse 22, he says, men, you keep your families inside. No one can go out of doors until the next morning. In verse 42, this is a special night. It's a night of watching to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 16 that we read this morning, it said, you're to do this by night. God brought you out by night. So at night, I want you to celebrate this. It's interesting that he says in verse 18, in the first of the month, from the 14th day of the month till the 21st, how did they mark their months? How did they know when it was the new month? By the new moon. How many days are in a lunar month? 28. There's 28 days in a lunar month. What's half of 28? 14. So, new moon, 14 days later, half a month away, you have what? This isn't trick. This isn't like science class, all right? Okay. New moon, 28 days later, new moon. Can you see any moon during a new moon? No, you can't see the moon during the new moon. So half a month away, 14 days later, you have what? Full moon. Very good. Full moon. God says, I want you to do this on the full moon. I'm putting my own light in the sky for this celebration for you. So God says, I want you to do this at night. I want you to do it at a specific time. And I'm putting the lights in the sky for you. He says, I want you to remove the leaven. We're going to look at the significance of that in just a minute. But he says, this is really, 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 really important. Because this whole feast is about me, not about you. It's for you, but it's my feast. It's my Passover. This is about me. So I want you to keep it in this way. I want you to keep it at this time because I want you to remember this fact. I brought you out by night. He says, I want you to have no leaven. You can have levity. You can have gayness. You can have happiness. You can be joyful in your celebration, but there's to be no leaven. And he says also, there's to be a holy assembly. You can't do this by yourself because I brought you as people groups into your own houses. I brought you together. I want you to remember that I brought you out house by house by house by house, but I brought you out as a people. And so at the beginning of this whole thing, I want you as a people together to come together. And remember that you're a part of something bigger than yourselves. So there's no hermits on this holiday. You have to do this in the context of other people. Boy, I don't know if you like that or you don't like it. But it doesn't matter. Okay, I don't like crowds at Christmas. So what? Get out of yourself. The point isn't about you. The point is about the fact that God did something at this time to connect you to a community that's bigger than yourself. I like to spend my holidays alone. Who cares? Get over yourself. Connect to somebody more than yourself. That's the whole point of this holiday. This holiday isn't about you. This holiday is about the fact that God did something to connect you to a lot of other people who belong to Him. He says, on this day, I want you to perform no work. Woohoo! We like that part. Except what everybody has to eat. And all the moms said, man, I knew there was going to be one of those in there. Okay. No work. This is a day when you're free. This is because on this day, I freed you. I freed you from your labor. I freed you from your work. I freed you from your burden. I touched you to keep you alive, not to make you slaves, as in beaten down, but to make you servants, as in household honored servants. People that lives have been enriched because of the place in which they dwell, because of the one whom they serve. You're my people. And he says, so I'm calling you out from serving Pharaoh, which looks like whips and graves. And I'm bringing you out into my service, which looks like worship and protection and love and joy and peace and blessing. God says, this is, I want there to be no work on this day because I want you to remember that you're a part of my people. I do the work for you. This has been my doing, not your own. The second thing that holidays do for us, not only help us to remember the sacredness of the past, but they call us to understand what's sacred in the present. So we set up Christmas trees, we put on lights, we hang tinsel and ribbons and decorations, we put on special music, we tell the story. Sometimes we tell it well, sometimes we tell it hokey. Sometimes it's elaborate, sometimes it's not very elaborate at all. Okay. But why do we do all these things? Because there's a story that needs to be told that was only once, and we need to remember it forever. But this story changes everything. Changes everything about right now. There's the sacredness of who. Look at verse 16. He says, on that first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day you shall hold a holy assembly. The idea is, what's the idea behind the word holy? Holy means set apart. Set apart. This is meant to be inclusive in that I'm supposed to join all of the assembly. God didn't do this just for me. He did it for us all, but He connected me to this assembly. But this assembly by nature is an assembly that is set apart. So while there's this inclusiveness of it's about something bigger than myself, there's also an exclusivity to this celebration. This is really only for those who belong to this assembly, this called out assembly, this holy assembly, this people of God assembly. And so as he lays down this pattern for them, he says, I want you to remember that when I called you out, I did this specific thing in times past. And I did it for you, and I connected you to a body of people that's bigger than yourselves. But it wasn't for all people. Remember, in fact, look up at verse 26. When your children say, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our own houses. As God brings his judgment on the land, he distinguishes, okay? Not my people, my people. Praise God for everybody within this congregation. It wasn't just them themselves, but they themselves belonged to a group that was God's people. Okay? But God's people were separate from those who were not God's people. Okay? There's an exclusivity in here. And so he says, as you come together, I want you to understand that what I've done, what I've offered is for all of these people, but they're different. They stand apart from everybody who doesn't belong to me. And so as Jesus Christ comes into the world, praise God, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate an event that's historically accurate, it's true, it changed everything, but we celebrate it differently from those who don't know the story. They're on the outside of the story. Now, praise God, he sent Jesus as a second Adam so that whosoever will may enter into this story. But Christmas is for everybody, and there's an aspect in which it's not for everybody. In fact, look, we see in verse 16 where he says this holy assembly. Look at the verse before that. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what's leavened from the first day till the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Cut off from Israel. We'll see the significance of that in just a minute. There's a sacred people, the who. The congregation of Israel, verse 19. It's the same phrase. 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what's leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. The assembly of the people that belong to me. Listen, there's a people that belongs to me. And there's a people that don't belong to me. The ones that belong to me are the ones who've listened to my voice, who've followed my directions, who've listened and obeyed my command. They've applied the blood to the door. They've gone inside. They've resided inside the safety of that sacrificial lamb. The blood has been applied to their door. The lamb has been eaten from their plate. It's entered into their mouths. They've partaken of that sacrifice. The congregation of Israel. And he says, those who are outside of Israel can enter into this. Look up at verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. There has to be evidence of faith. And then he can come near and keep it. He'll be just like a native of the land. But I'm telling you, no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Because all of my people are willing to obey my voice. All of my people are willing to go through this permanent alteration and identification of identifying with me as mine and renouncing themselves as people that don't belong to me. They either identify with me or they refuse to identify with me. But all who will identify with me, let them come. There's going to be no difference between them and the others. Verse 24. He says, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Verse 26. Now your children are going to ask you questions about this. When God is talking about what's sacred today, he says, you know what? I want you to understand that there's a sacred people. I've performed a sacred act in calling you out to be a sacred people. And I want you to pass that knowledge. I want you to pass that reality. I want you to pass that privilege on to your sons. Dads in particular, this is your job. I want you to make sure that they hear the story. I want you to make sure they understand the significance. I want you to make sure that they connect the dots, that they stand as a part of a people called to be holy, to be set apart, to belong, in fact, to me. He says, this is for your children. And it's meant, what he calls them to do is to commemorate it as an act of transmission, not an act of entertainment. It's so easy when we fall into holidays to, how can we keep the kids entertained? How can we keep them out of my hair? Well, go put them watching a holiday movie. And there's times and places for holiday movies. That's great. Okay. But the whole purpose of the holiday isn't primarily for indulgence or entertainment. The whole purpose of the holiday is to transmit truth. And we ought to be careful to do that. Because if we're not careful, it doesn't become a holy day. It just becomes a day that revolves around ourselves. So there's a sacredness of this people. But there's also a sacredness in performance, or a sacredness of the how. He says several times in this passage, no leaven. No leaven. Unleavened bread. And he makes quite a big deal of it. Go back to verse 15. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what's leavened, from the first day to the seventh, he shall be cut off. Kind of goes out of his way to specify it. Again, down in verse 18. First month, 14th day, at evening you shall eat unleavened bread till the 21st day at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is found. If anyone eats any leaven, that person's cut off, whether he's a sojourner or native. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings, only unleavened. Okay, we got it. Got it. No leaven anywhere for the whole time, in every place. Okay, got it. Okay, why the big deal about leaven? Well, what's picked up on in Scripture, both by Jesus and by Paul, a student of the law, is they understood that leaven, even historically in Israel, though it doesn't quite make the connection for us here, but what the Jews understood is that leaven is a picture for sin. And this leaven is simply yeast. And yeast is an appropriate symbol for sin. And it's used by both Jesus and Paul, who say to avoid the leaven of sin. Because yeast grows inside the bread. It grows and it spreads throughout all of the bread. And it affects all of the bread. And so as God is using this leaven as a picture, as a symbol for his people, the idea is that God has a zero tolerance for sin among his people. Boy, you look at when God sets out the law and he says, now I want you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? You do no work on this holy day. Don't even go out and collect sticks. One guy goes out, either forgets the command or just ignores it. He's out. He's collecting sticks. What's immoral about collecting sticks? Okay. They bring the guy before the Lord, before Moses, and Moses brings him to the Lord and says, God, what do we do with this guy? He was collecting sticks on a Saturday. God says, I think what we ought to do with this, kill him. What? He was collecting sticks. God says, I can't tolerate sin in the camp. You're a holy people. If I let a little bit of sin get its nose under the tent, guess where that sin's going to spread? Through the whole people. I wonder if we're as serious about sin as God is. I mean, we're all like, imperfect. I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. So we all have sins. The holiday helps us to understand that there is something sacred, that we are a people who set apart, and we're set apart to God, praise the Lord, but we're set apart from our sins. The whole point of Jesus coming during Christmas time is so that he might save his people from their sins. That's the whole point. I like how Ryken puts it. He says, when we consider how the Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected to Passover, we discover a very important truth about salvation. Namely, we are saved in order to be sanctified, in order to be set apart. Passover is about getting saved. It reminds us we've been delivered from death by a perfect substitute whose blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us what God wants to do with us once we've been saved. That is to live a sanctified life, becoming more and more free from our sin. So this unleavened bread, remember the Hebrews of the day didn't go down to Aldi and get a bunch of yeast packets. That wasn't how they put the leaven in their lump of bread. What they did is they saved a little bit of the lump as a starter for next day's bread. The fermentation process had already begun. It's kind of like that friendship bread where you have to get that starter from a friend in order for the thing to keep growing. And it grows, grows, grows. Okay, that's what they did. But the only way that this bread can continue is by taking something from the past. What was Israel's past at this point? For 400 years up to this point. They've been connected in the land of Egypt, right? With all of its gods and goddesses, snake gods, frog gods, raven gods, beetle gods, whatever kind of god or goddess you want to put in, they had those gods. God says, listen, what's happening at this point, from this historical day forward, from this point on, when I've passed over you in my judgment and I've separated you for my life and for my blessing, what's happened from this moment on is you've broken with the past. That's why he can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made brand new. I wonder if there's a time and a place in your life when you reach that place where you say, God, I can't do it. I'm going to stop from my striving, from my trying, from my working, my changing over in life, and I'm going to accept that sacrifice, that work that was done by your Son. And from this day forward, I want to be identified with you. I want to renounce my sin. I want not that I'll be perfect until glory, but I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want to grow in holiness. I want to love this world less. I want to love you more. Mackey writes, unleavened bread was a symbol of discontinuity. The instruction to banish the leaven from their houses and to take none of it with them from Egypt was a gesture that symbolized leaving behind all Egyptian influences that might work their way through their lives and corrupt everything in life. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. You can't have holiness and corruption. And so the whole point of this sacred past was to remind them that there is a sacred present, that they are a sacred people who are called to live a sacred way. We move down to verse 27. This is what I want you to tell your kids. Tell them it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. This day he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but he spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. They worshipped. This as and it hasn't happened yet. But as they're being told the story, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the story to your kids. I want you to tell them the reason behind it. I want you to help them to understand the people that they're called to be in the future. And the people, when they get this vision of this sacred day, the result that it has on them is that it causes them to stop, to pause, to bow, to worship. Boy, it's so tempting in the middle of the holidays to have this frenetic energy, this motion and movement and lack of quietness. But what this whole holiday is supposed to do for us is call us to worship, to give us this bigger picture of who our God is, and who our God is determines the people that we're supposed to be. So it comes down to verse 28. Then the people of Israel went, and they did it. In fact, everything that God told Moses and Aaron, that's what they did. And we skipped over a section. It repeats a lot of what it had said earlier. But verse 21, Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go. That's an imperative. That's a command. Select, kill, take, dip, touch, spread. Do these things. Do these things. Talk to your kids about it while you're doing it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. So verse 28 says, they did. I think this is important because obedience always spills over from our worship. Obedience doesn't make them the people of God. Obedience defines them as the people of God. They get this vision of who God is. And if I don't obey Him, if I don't enter in through Jesus, there's some consequences, and there's serious consequences. So I do. What do? I dip my brush in the blood of a lamb. What good is that? That's what God said to do. Okay. How does it work? I don't know. God said to do it. And if I do it, God says He'll pass over me. If I trust Jesus, if I trust Jesus, how does He take all my sins? I don't know. He does it. And I believe that He does it. A people who are called to worship, a people who are called to obedience. So we come down through all of these things and we see that this Christmas we have to be careful that we take this holiday and we preserve its holiness. The holiness of the holiday connects us to a God. It connects us to a God who's done something sacred in the past. He's called us to be His holy people. And so as He calls us, there's the holiness of worship that connects us to God through who our God is. There's the holiness of obedience that calls us to be obedient to what our God has said. As you take time to celebrate and prepare your hearts for this Christmas season, be sure you're taking the time to preserve the holiness of this event. Because if we don't, the common will consume everything. And holiness will color nothing. If this holiday isn't holy, the days that follow the holiday have less chance to be holy. This is important. Just like if you don't keep the Sabbath holy, the rest of the week, He says, you're not going to keep that perspective holy. And this is important. He says, put it at the front. Put it at the front of the year. Put your worship, put your obedience, put your commitment, put your identity, and stake it all in God. And understand that what God has done and what God has made you to be makes you absolutely different. He makes you to be holy. I trust there's been a time and a place in your life when that's been real. And I trust that this Christmas enables you to be more of what God's called you to be. Let's pray.